Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent the servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
2 weeks ago, we began looking at the first of three parables, earthly stories with heavenly spiritual meaning, which Jesus addressed in the temple courts to the religious leaders in the nation of Israel. He addressed these parables because of their repeated rejection of him and his teaching. The parables revealed the true condition of their hearts and challenged them to respond in the right way. And these parables come afresh to us as well today. And they speak to us. They speak to our hearts and challenge us to give the Lord the glory and praise and honor that he deserves. The parable about the two sons we looked at was about two sons being invited to work in their father's vineyard. The vineyard symbolized Israel's being invited by God to work for him in his kingdom. The teachers of the law, they had said yes to worshiping and serving God, and they gave the impression to others that through their words and actions they were righteous. However, it was just a facade. In their hearts, they were unrighteous. Instead of obeying God's law and requirements, they followed traditions which they had set in place. And when God challenged the religious leaders through John the Baptist, and later through Christ, concerning their unrighteousness and disobedience, they refused to acknowledge it was the case and repent. And shockingly, as represented by the second son, irreligious, immoral people such as tax collectors and prostitutes were entering the kingdom ahead of them. And yes, their initial response was to reject the call to repent. That's the standard human response. But through God's grace and God's mercy at work in their hearts, they recognized their true spiritual state. And they received God's provision of righteousness. So the first parable was a challenge to us. Have we acknowledged before God that we are unrighteous sinners? And have we accepted God's way of making us right before Him through faith in Jesus Christ? Parable two. It's a story about a landowner who planted a vineyard and let the business out to some tenants and farmers. When harvest came, the landowner sent some servants to collect a proportion of the fruit, but the tenants seized them, beating one, killing another, and stoning a third. The vineyard owner sent more servants, but they were treated the same way. Last of all, the owner sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But seeing the son, the tenant said, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." And they took him and threw him outside the vineyard and killed him. Christ asked his hearers, the religious leaders, "When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they replied, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus then challenged the religious leaders, "Have you never read the scriptures?" Quoting Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus continues, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. What was Jesus revealing to them in the parable? The vineyard represents the nation of Israel, a nation which God had miraculously brought into existence, a nation loved and cared for by God, a nation from which God desired a harvest of worship and service and righteous living. Isaiah 5, verses 7 to 30. I just want to pick out one or two verses written by Isaiah the prophet. "I will sing for the one I love, says the Lord, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." Verse 7, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress." With that reference in Isaiah, we see that the vineyard represents Israel. It's a metaphor that would have been well known to the nation of Israel, especially the teachers of the law. The vineyard represents the nation of Israel. And as far as the tenants, God has given responsibility for Israel's care and the spiritual fruit production to its spiritual leaders. And responsibility had been given to the teachers of the law, those who were listening to Jesus in the temple courts. God had sent his servants, the prophets, to Israel throughout its history to collect a proportion of his fruit. Jeremiah the prophet tells us again and again, I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I have given to you and your ancestors. However, Israel's spiritual leaders had seized them, had beaten and stoned and even killed some. Jeremiah was beaten. John the Baptist was killed. Others were stoned. And God sent more prophets, but the religious leaders treated them the same way. Stephen's speech to the religious leaders in Acts 7, was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. Last of all, God sent his son to them. I'm sure your mind is going to Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. That son was Jesus Christ, the one standing before the religious leaders. And according to this parable, God had sent him, hoping that they would honor and respect him. But that had not been the case. Seeing the son, Israel's religious leaders said, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So here we are, the parable's function of revealing the motives of our hearts, reveals the motives of these religious leaders in rejecting God's Son, Jesus Christ. They were trying to secure, they were trying to strengthen their authority, their position in the nation. And tragically, they would take the son outside Jerusalem's walls and kill him. How challenging was the interpretation of the parable to the religious leaders, the tenants that they had described as wretches who deserved a wretched end were themselves, for the reason that they had rejected the prophets that God had sent. They had been rejecting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God's final prophet, the one who was speaking to them, who they had already been plotting to kill. What is beyond belief is the fact that having been exposed concerning their wretched failure as spiritual leaders and their wretched rejection of God's prophets, even God's Son, they remained unrepentant. And Christ in his teaching, following the parable, had revealed the consequences of their wretched rejection. Those who fall on the Son, attack him, kill him, will be broken, will be crushed to pieces. And shockingly, even after hearing such fearful judgments, their hearts remained rock hard. And we read that they looked for a way to arrest Jesus Christ. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. God's terrible threatenings of judgment left them unmoved. They were more afraid of the response of mortal people than the response of an immortal, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-powerful, thrice holy God who was responsible for their next breath. Can we really see? We can't really see any clearer evidence of the depths of the depravity of the human heart. Your heart, my heart. Have you come to such an understanding? Only God's Spirit, only God's Word can reveal that to us. Such a wretched response to God's Son, Jesus Christ, truly deserves a wretched end. The Scriptures reveal what God's judgment upon the religious leaders, the nation who rejected Christ, the Messiah, would be. Christ's pronouncement, pronounced judgment upon Jerusalem. Luke 19, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone unturned because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Because of their rejection of Christ, judgment fell on Jerusalem in AD 70 by the armies of Rome in response to a rebellion. And Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. 1.1 million were killed. Approximately 97,000 were enslaved. But the wretched end is, it's not just speaking about that terrible events in Jerusalem. There's a great coming day of judgment. Revelation 20, the dead, great and small, will stand before the throne, and the books are opened, which is the book of life. The dead will be judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If the religious leaders had not repented of their sins and the rejection of Christ, not receive Christ as Savior, they would experience eternal judgment. And that's true for all of mankind. But what is remarkable? The first people to hear the good news of salvation through the apostles were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. The Lord told them to go first to his own people who had rejected him. Isn't that remarkable? What mercy! And it may be that many who had earlier rejected him in those temple courts plotted his death, stood there at the cross, mocking him. It may be that some of them were convicted on the day of Pentecost. God is a God of mercy. While there is life, there is hope. Even on deathbeds, God can stir people and awaken them. So the wretched end can end in God's coming day of judgment. But also it speaks about in this parable, the kingdom of God would be taken away from Israel and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Give God his rightful worship and service and righteous living. Acts 28, verse 28, because Israel's heart had become calloused, they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. Other nations living in Israel and around the world, and they will listen. Romans 11 reveals more light on God's turning away from his people Israel. Because of Israel's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Israel has experienced a temporal hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. However, once that ingathering of Gentiles has taken place, God will do a mighty work of spiritual restoration in the nation of Israel again. They will be grafted again into God's vine, a vine which has expanded to incorporate people from all the nations on the earth, Jew and Gentile, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The ones through his saving work and faith in him unites all his people to God and to each other. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has done this, united a great multitude of people. And if we're God's people, it should be marvelous in your eyes. It will be marvelous in a coming day. We're going to see that great multitude around God's throne, a multitude that we can't calculate the number. It's so big. But it's marvelous now when you see and hear of people around the world, different nations, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says there'll be representatives of every tribe and language and people and nation. What a marvelous thing. God's drawing power. God's wonderful salvation. But there's a warning here in this parable to God's tenants, to those who he has entrusted to oversee the vineyard, the cultivation of spiritual fruit, leaders in churches throughout this world. There's a warning in this parable to them. There's a warning to the vineyard itself, to God's people. If we fail to give God the fruit that he deserves from our lives, if we reject his servants, if we reject his son, we can be bypassed for a season. Is that what's happening in the West? God's blessing is bypassing us and going instead to the southern hemisphere, where the Church of Jesus Christ is growing in phenomenal rates. Is it to make us jealous and envious and say, Lord, do the same here again as you did in the past? Yes, we were a great nation once, but are we great as far as the gospel, as far as the Christian faith? No, we're turning away from it. We're even canceling Easter. May we be stirred. Stirred to pray for a great turning to the Lord in the West again. And as we look back in times of revival, the church was at really rock bottom point. And God raised. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. God can do that. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God can raise up people from stones. And he can powerfully raise up his people. When our hearts are like stone as well, he can raise us up. He can raise up his church. He can spiritually awaken, spiritually powerfully awaken a nation. God is Lord over all. He's sovereign. He's head over all things for his church. God's not sitting there and said, oh dear, no, I didn't think they would cancel Easter from that school. Oh dear. God knows what's going on. And even through that, God can stir. God can stir up people to say, no, that's not right. That's not right. We're not going to forget about our Christian heritage and be stirred to appreciate the history, what God has done in our nation, and pray that he would do the same in our time again. Well, may that be the case over this Easter period, that God would do a work of revival and awakening within our nation and within his church.